Can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 8. And we're continuing in our study through the Gospel book of Mark. And we saw last week that Jesus healed a leper. The leper said, "Are you willing to heal me?" And, you know, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, "I am willing." He's willing to cleanse all lepers. And we're spiritual lepers, we emphasized last week. We're separated. We're unclean because of our sin. But Jesus is willing to cleanse us. And we saw that really, as we're going to continue to see throughout all the gospel accounts, is that many of the people came to Jesus for the here and now. And this is so important for us to remember, that Jesus didn't come for the here and the now. He came for the there and then. He came to teach the kingdom of heaven. He came to promise us everlasting life. When? When we die and when we go to heaven forever and ever and ever. And actually, in a sense, as soon as we become a believer in Jesus Christ, as Paul said, "I'm crucified in Christ." So it's for the there and then. And then is when actually when you bow your knee to Jesus as a Christian and say, "God, I want to worship you. I want your life to be my life." It's then we die. We die to our own self, and we start to experience the there and then. We get to experience the kingdom of God in our heart. That's why we are a peculiar people. That's because God's word has actually changed our mind to where we're a citizen of heaven instead of a citizen of the world. And the world can't understand it because they don't have that Holy Spirit. They don't have the word of God. They don't have that relationship with Jesus. And they look at us as just problem children of the world that are causing all kinds of grief. And we grieve for them because really, Jesus came and gave us the right thinking. He gave it, you know, people say, "You know, I don't want to be brainwashed." And I do. That's what Jesus has been doing for 41 years of my life. He's been brainwashing me. The world's being brain dirtied, and we get to be brainwashed. And it's okay to be brainwashed with the Word of God. So that's what we do. Gather together and do that. And the importance of prayer, we see that even Jesus prayed, and I think it was to just stay on mission. He was going to be staying on mission. He was God in flesh. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 8, a paralytic had been brought down on ropes. We're covering the last few verses. Dropped down on ropes in front of Jesus in a crowded room, Peter's house. Went through the roof of Peter's house, and we're just going to cover this as a lead-in. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus, that the scribes and Pharisees said that, when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you," to this paralytic man, a paralytic man is being dropped down, and Jesus looks over, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees said, "Blasphemy, he can't say that." He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heads? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" In our handout that we made for the parade yesterday, we emphasized there's nothing more precious in the world than the empty tomb. Because the empty tomb shows that Jesus had the power of death. And along with the power of death, he had the power to forgive sin, to give life. Because it's because of sin that we have death. And so if he can't forgive sin, he can't promise life. So he said, "I forgive your sin, and therefore I can give you life." But if Jesus doesn't raise from the grave, how can we know for sure we have life? So there's nothing more precious in all the world than the empty tomb. And when you think about if this man and his friends who let him down the roof were in the there and then mindset, then the paralytic, still paralyzed, he would have said, "Oh, praise God, he's forgiven my sin. Guys, wrap me up." You know, wouldn't have even worried about what happens to the rest of his life. He wouldn't have worried about whether he's paralyzed. He would have just said, "I got everything I need from Jesus." Do you realize getting forgiveness from Jesus is everything you need in life? It's everything you need in life because it's everlasting life. And you're going to, I said this before, if you expect nothing in this life, "I need a healing from God. I need this from God. I need that from God. And if I don't get it from God, I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to read his Bible. I'm not going to whatever." What are you doing? He gave you everlasting life if you're really a child of God. And we could have all kinds of bad things happen in this life to us. In fact, the Vacation Bible School went on this week, and praise Jesus, Jeremy did a great job and everything. Last night when we were coming back from the fair, somebody was telling me about one of the kids. Actually, it was Sunday morning. It wasn't VBS. It was Sunday morning, how we have the donuts there. And one time we ran out of donuts, and one of the young kids came in and goes, "Ah, ah," you know, check the counter, like, "Where's where's the donuts? And then I was thinking, and I said this last night when we were driving in the trailer to get back to the parking spots. I said, that poor kid, you know, I mean, he could grow up now and say, why did you never believe in Jesus? Well, because I went to church once and there wasn't donuts on the counter. And it's like, forget this, you know. And that's this attitude that people have. God didn't give me something, didn't heal my mom, didn't do this, didn't do that, didn't whatever. For what? For this short life that there's all kinds of suffering because of sin and because of the devil and because of the way the world is. All this suffering. They want to blame God who offers them everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to make sure that even for our children and everything else, they know Jesus gave us everything right here when he said, your sins are forgiven you. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Yep. Never did, never will again, to the degree that Jesus was here. Jesus is in people through the gifts of the Spirit, still working today. Miracles are happening all the time, all around the world. But this was really special for the God-man, Jesus, to say, your sins are forgiven, and then just say, pick up your bed and walk. And it's a demonstration that the God that we serve is a God who has the power to send us right into heaven if we love and trust him. Then, verse 13, he went out again by the Sea of Galilee, is what it means. And all the multitude came to him. Multitudes were always following Jesus, most of them to just get something from him. And he taught them. So again, multitude, and he taught, because that's what we need. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You know, when I first became a believer, I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew about zero in the Bible. In fact, the only section of the Bible that I knew was Ephesians about children, obey your parents, because my dad read that to me. And I knew 1 Corinthians 13 because the popular Song of Charity had just come out. I think that was about it that I knew about the Bible. And when I became a Christian, it's like, wow, I want to know this God. And what my dilemma was is I read the New Testament quickly, you know, took longer to read the Old Testament. And I just like, I don't understand it. It's a hard book to understand. I'm so glad that God brought people into my life that knew the scriptures and were able to teach me. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, because he knows that we've been lobotomized. When we fell into sin along with Adam, we lost that pure relationship with God. It's almost like if you have a computer file that's been corrupted and you can't get back to where it was and you need something to fix it. It's the teaching of the Word of God that gets us back to where we're supposed to be in our thinking. And God saw the importance of that in the law. He wrote this in the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And really what he means is one and only. There is only one God and one way to God, is what he's emphasizing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And that's what's so important for us today, especially today. Because in the public school system, they're going to get taught the world. They're going to be taught everything about the world and the world's way of thinking. And the world's way of thinking, according to the Bible, is contrary to God's way of thinking. It says that my ways are not your ways, God says to the fallen man. And my ways are higher than your ways. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so we're supposed to teach them diligently to our children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And not just read it, not just stick it. You know, the Jews today, they have phylacteries. If you go to the Western Wall of Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall, they'll call it too, you'll see a lot of the Orthodox Jews, they wear a box, and inside the box is some of the scriptures, and then they have leather strap wrapped around their forearm. then they have another big box here, and it's attached to their head. And they're literally doing this. When you see the phylacteries, they're literally complying with this. And the fact that I have the scriptures inside my head, I have it bound on my hand. But in a lot of cases, it's without belief. It's without trusting in the true character and nature of God, and especially His Messiah, which someday they're going to be seeing and opening their eyes to, and is already happening in Israel as more and more people are in Israel starting to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not just showing up at church, going through a Bible study, reading the Bible, doing your daily reading. It's to get it here. It's to get it into our hearts and to try and get that into the hearts of our children, to get them to realize in everything that we can see, we can talk about God and just looking at the creation. Kids, look at these plants, look at this, look at the birds, and we have a handout over there about they're finding protein that's supposedly 60 million years old in shells, seashells, and then scientists are discovering that everything that they're uncovering as they take fossils and they dissolve the fossil and they find soft tissues, proteins and things that they never even tried to look for that stuff because they're 60 million years old. And everybody knows, all the scientists know, proteins can't last more than thousands of years. So we can tell our children without checking our brains and without checking science, And say, science evidence is pointing to the fact after all these years, the more technical we're getting in science, we're able to uncover the lies of the evolutionary dogma that has been preached in the schools. And you can know we've been here for thousands of years, not millions of years. And, yep, that's not what your children are going to hear. And you shall write them on the doorpost. That's where you'll see in movies and stuff like that the Azusa, the little place next to the doorpost of the front door, you'll see a place and they'll kiss that or put their hand on it to say, I'm coming into my house, God, and I'm recognizing your scripture is over my house. I really love all those ideas. I think they're great ideas. Some people even take it. But don't let it just become a routine and a ritual. Let it be right here. Let it be in our life that we teach our children the truth. We guard them, watch them, take over, you know, help them. Because I'm telling you, the Common Core curriculum that everybody, even secular people that care about their kids, are bemoaning what is coming on this country with this Common Core curriculum, which is absolutely a globalist, brain-dirtying scheme of the elite. Going back to Mark chapter 2, verse 13, then he went out again to the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. It's so important to try and understand the Word of God, and that's what Jesus came to do, is to teach them about the kingdom of heaven, about grace and mercy, about repentance and forgiveness. As he passed by, going to the Sea of Galilee where the people would gather, he was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Now Levi is also Matthew, the gospel writer of Matthew. He was a tax collector, and he said, follow me. So he, Matthew, arose and followed him. Well, let's turn again to another parallel passage, Luke chapter 3, verse 10. Because the way Mark is saying it, it's just like Jesus is just walking along the path, and he just looks over at a guy ripping people off at the tax collector's booth and saying, hey, follow me. And he just gets up and just goes after Jesus. And we're going to make the case that I don't think that was it at all. And it was not just this random thing. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus has foreknowledge, that whom he foreknew, he predestined to be called he knows what you're going to do. And he knew Matthew, and he might have, just like he knew the scribes and Pharisees were sitting off in the side of Peter's home when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they would be thinking. He knew he was going to be betrayed and spit on. He knew he was going to do that. Time has already happened for Jesus. He already sees you in heaven or hell, everybody in this room. He already sees you there. And he knows what is going on in your mind. He knew what was in Matthew's mind. And he might have even been already baptized by John the Baptist. Looking at Luke chapter 3, verse 10, this is after John the Baptist was telling people, thousands and thousands came to John the Baptist at the Jordan to say, we want to we want to repent because you're telling us the Messiah is coming. You're telling us we have to repent and get ready for the kingdom of God. And so thousands of people came to him, and he told them, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then in 3:10 it says, so the people asked John the Baptist, saying, well, what do we do? You're saying bear fruits of repentance because a kingdom is coming. What should we do? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Again, in the days of Jesus, there was abject, total poverty in their midst. There wasn't the safety nets of, you know, L&I if you get hurt on the job, Social Security if you're old, unemployment, welfare, food stamps, nothing. There was nothing. And if you became down and out and you had one shirt on your body and it got ripped and it's starting to get cold at night or raining and you're unclothed, you're going to die. And what John the Baptist is saying is, look, if you've got money and you see your friend is going to be in the elements dying, getting cold or somehow shivering through the night, and you have the wherewithal to keep him from dying, then do so. And same thing if you see him hungry. He has no food for whatever reason. And then just give him some food. Then he said to verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And so tax collectors, and this is so important for what we're going to be reading later on, tax collectors realized they're sinners. When John the Baptist is saying, repent, and everybody's saying, John the Baptist, the first prophet of Israel we've had in 400 years, he's telling us the Messiah's coming. He's telling us we better repent before he comes because we want to be ready for the kingdom of God. And so the tax collectors who were hated by their people because they would say, Rome wants this much, and actually, I want something. Well, I don't want to give you something. Well, if you don't give me something, I'm going to tell the Romans you didn't pay your portion. Or however they worked the scam that they could falsely accuse people of things and get the Romans in their house, extortion, bribery, whatever they did, they were hated by the people, and that was a common practice because you could get rich as a tax collector. And the Romans appointed people that were really good at getting money out of people. And Matthew was one of them. And so what does Jesus say? He says, stop ripping people off. Go ahead. He's saying, go ahead and serve Rome. Just don't rip the people off. It's not sinful to work for the IRS, but it's sinful to deny nonprofit status to people that have legally filled out the paperwork. And it's sinful to then cover it up by having all your emails destroyed. So we would call people that are in the IRS to repent while there's still time. Jesus can forgive them. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? The soldiers, what should we do? Roman soldiers and even possibly some Jewish soldiers of the temple, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoning in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, wow, we haven't heard anybody speak boldly like this and call us to repentance for 400 years. We haven't had a prophet like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi. We haven't had prophets like these for so long. This could be the Christ. And John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, which you have to do before you come to Jesus. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, if you become born again, fire, if you want to reject him and go to the lake of fire. Because it then makes that clear when he says his winnowing fan is in his hand. Winnowing fan was to make wind for the harvesting of the crop, separating the chaff of the wheat. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, the threshing floor of separating chaff and wheat to bring the wheat into the barn, or into the silo, and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Very clear that John the Baptist is saying Jesus comes for two things. One, he'll give you the Holy Spirit if you bow the knee in repentance and belief and trust in Jesus, or he'll baptize you in the fire. Because you reject the only way of salvation. Going back to Mark chapter 2, verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Matthew could have been one of those guys. We don't know. Matthew could have been one of the guys that went to the Jordan River and said, "What do I do?" And John the Baptist said, "You better repent. Just start collecting what you're supposed to." And even if that wasn't the case, we know from the scriptures already that Jesus was daily going to the Sea of Galilee and wherever else to preach the gospel. And so Matthew, the tax collector, would have been seeing people going down, hundreds and hundreds of people listening to Jesus, and then asking them, if he couldn't hear with his own ears, what's that guy talking about? He's saying, we can be forgiven. He's saying, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus. And he's saying that, you know, talking about John the Baptist, calling people to repentance. And Matthew, haven't you heard what John said about repent and everything else? And he was under conviction, as many people come under conviction. And then Jesus, knowing that, says, "Okay, Matthew, you're done. You're done living for the world. You're done doing that job." And see, again, it would have been okay for Matthew to continue to be a tax collector, according to John the Baptist. But Jesus said, "I'm not just telling you to be done with sinning against the people. I want you." And you know what? He's saying that to every one of us here, too. Not necessarily to leave the job that we're in. He doesn't want to just save you. He wants you. And when he wants you, he's got a mission for you, whatever that mission is. It might be just praying for the Gideons, or helping out the Gideon ministry, buying Bibles, being a witness, being set free. You know, Matthew, if he would have just started living righteously and stopped ripping the people off. Matthew, what's different? You're not hitting me up for the extra bucks. You're not driving, you know, you're not living as high and mighty as you were on our money. What's the deal with that? And he goes, "Well, I met Jesus and he changed me. And I'm no longer ripping people off because Jesus says, 'Thou shalt not steal.' And I have now made it part of my life to serve him." Well, the Romans are going to find out and kick you out because you're going soft. I don't care. You know? See, the thing is he wants to change you, use you, turn you into a witness. He's calling you. He's calling all of us. Now, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, Matthew's house. Jesus then went and dined with him. Matthew says, "Okay, I'll follow you, but how about you follow me to my house because I can have a meal for you and my friends?" That many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, this is so important. They wanted to hear Jesus preaching. And Jesus is preaching because we already know, Mark has already said, that Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they had already heard John say, "Repent," and Jesus was calling people to repentance. And so these tax collectors were wanting to leave their sinfulness and to go and be with Jesus. They wanted to hear what he is preaching. Jesus did not go join them in some big party where they're accolading each other. "Hey, I ripped off the Joneses today for this much money. And I sicked the Romans on them. And look at and the Romans gave me this much of their gold because they were able to get some out of the house too," and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's not what Jesus was eating with them for. They came to say, "God, what must we do to be saved?" in the context of this section of scripture. And again, I point that out because we are constantly now being led, even by some false teachers, other people saying, "Come on, man, it's okay. It's okay if we did same-sex marriages or this or that. Churches are doing that because didn't Jesus eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners and the publicans?" Yes, he did. Because they were wanting to change. Not because he was joining them in their sin and rebellion against God. So we don't join in the sin and rebellion against God, but we're more than willing to be with them to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to call them to repentance. And if they say, "Oh, no, don't come here and tell us about repentance," then we're done. That's when Jesus says, then you dust off the bottom of your feet, you move on to somebody that wants to listen, but you don't hang with those that want to rebel against God. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and get a good example of what we see as the dynamic. And really, the answer to their question, personally, for me, is for the same reason that I have not gone to eat and drink, because I'm not allowed to, for the same reason I and Doug and many others from this church have gone to Kitsap County Jail and mixed with whatever is behind the bars. Murderers, rapists, child molesters, thieves, drug dealers, everything else. You know, we don't get to know. We don't talk about it. I don't take a poll. Okay, how many of you are this bad a sinner, and how many are a medium sinner, and how many are you little sinners that are here today? Because I want to only talk to the little sinners, because you big sinners are you're too far gone for God to save. We can't say that, can we? Because God saves the vilest of offenders. And so we come in with the same. So the answer is, why do we associate? Is because God associated with them to call them to repentance. Now, if we went in there and used our time to say, "Hey, come on, teach me how to steal, teach me how to shoot drugs, teach me, show me, tell me, let's tell stories of the greatest evil that you've ever done and let's yuck it up," then we've got a problem. But I want to encourage you, you should never look at a sinner with an attitude of, "I don't want to tell you about Jesus because." Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. What's he doing talking to them? Well, if they would have been listening, they would have heard him call them to repentance into the kingdom of God. Now, they can't come to God. We're Jews. We've kept ourselves pure. They should have. If they didn't want to go to hell, then they shouldn't have lived like that, is the attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had. Again, the answer personally is for the same reason I've sat down, taken to lunch, and encouraged to abandon the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle with more than, you know, a couple, three people. You know how I feel about the homosexual lifestyle. It is sin. The Bible says it's sin. That it is the final stage of a society on its way to self-destruction and judgment. It says in Romans chapter 1, people that knows God turns away from God. They're given over to the delusion of men doing with men what's unseemly, and with women and women, and then judgment comes. And even though they know that within their own bodies they're receiving the destruction of their bodies, the billions of dollars spent in this country because of lifestyle and the physical diseases that come as a result of it, even though they know all that, they refuse to listen, and then judgment comes. So even though I know that, I have multiple times appealed to friends that know friends that are lesbians, homosexuals and stuff, and in some cases been able to say, "Okay, I'll take them to lunch," and I encourage them to repent. And in some cases I've seen them vocalize and say, "I want to repent. I have repented." Only God knows. And so we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to minister to those that are lost. Why? Because you can end up with the Luke chapter 19 story. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. This is just before he's crucified. Just before he's coming into Jerusalem the last time to get crucified. Entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now how does the Romans turn you into a chief tax collector? Well, because you're really good at ripping people off. You give more to the Romans, and they make sure you get a kickback too. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was. He must have been hearing and knowing through the 3 years of his ministry, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, apparently, they've never seen each other. Because Zacchaeus says, "I want to go see who this Jesus is that he's heard about." And so, once again, the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus foreknows us. And he knew that Zacchaeus was wanting to see him. He must have been under conviction. "I have dug myself a hole with my own people, with the Romans, and how in the world can I get out of this? I am hearing all these years of Jesus going through and healing the sick. He just raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, the kingdom of heaven is upon us, and I think I'm going to miss it. Because I am hated by my own people. I am hated by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what am I going to do? And I've heard there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he wants to go see Jesus. And by the way, when my first time to Israel, even though Jericho was taken over by the Muslims, our bus driver was talked into letting us stop because I wanted to get out and take a picture of the 2,000-year-old sycamore tree right there in Jericho. And I don't want to get it through the window. I want to get it there. And they said, okay, if we see something, we're driving away. And if you're left behind, that's okay. And I wanted to get that picture because it's a chance that this sycamore tree might have been the one that Zacchaeus jumped up into. So obviously nothing happened. I got back on the bus. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained. The religious leaders, the self-righteous, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now some would say, well, that's kind of, Jesus kind of teaching works salvation. You know, you repent, give some bucks to somebody, and promise never to cheat again, you're saved. No, what Jesus realized is repentance and humility, the humility in front of everybody saying, okay, if I ripped any of you guys off, come over here. I'm going to give it all back to you. And for the people that I look at that are poor and destitute because of our taxation and everything else, I'm going to give away what I've gotten by ill-gotten gain. And you know, when people get saved, when people get humble, they repent, they get humble before God, guess what? They change. And what Jesus is saying is, Zacchaeus, you have actually taken what you've known and heard about John the Baptist and repentance, what you've heard about me, the Messiah, and you actually are putting it into play. You're actually letting it become part of your life. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to let everybody here know, you're actually somebody that's saved. And the scribe and the Pharisee over there that hates the fact that I'm eating with you because you're such a bad guy, he's still lost because he's still lost in his self-righteous pride and arrogance against God because he doesn't realize that he too is a sinner. Go back to Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Because he wants to save them. He wants to seek and save the lost, is the way Luke put it with Zacchaeus. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this verse is often misunderstood, but it becomes perfectly clear when you think about it from pure medical standpoint. How many of you went to the doctor this week? Just raise your hand. Okay? I see some hands going up. Some people went to the doctor this week. Was it because, did you go into the doctor and say, I really feel good today and I just thought I would see you? No. You went to the doctor and you said, doctor, there's something wrong with me. And what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying is, there's nothing wrong with me. And yet, the sin of arrogance and pride, rebellion against God, plus whatever they were doing with their thoughts and the deeds that they thought nobody knew because they did it behind their robes and their stuff. Jesus knows all that. You are just riddled with sin and rebellion against God. But you won't go to the doctor and say so. And so I'm here as a doctor. I'm taking care of people who know they have checked into the door and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want the kingdom of heaven and I need your forgiveness because I have sinned against Almighty God. And Jesus goes, I came for them. And he sits there and he gives them everlasting life because of their faith in him. And he came to say, so Jesus wasn't saying some people are righteous and don't need my grace. He's saying the answer to your question is these people know they're sick. You don't. And I'm not going to go out there and force you into my my medical practice. I'm not going to force you to come in. You have to realize you're lost in your trespasses and sins. Verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. They'd fast for however many days or meals or whatever. Then they came and said to him, scribes and Pharisees, disciples of John even, came to him, saying, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Again, fasting had become a religious ritual which caused people to go, wow, they're spiritual. It was, in their day, it was how long? Oh, I have been fasting for several days. And people go, man, you must really love God to fast for so long. And Jesus is going to basically be saying, it's not fasting that gets us right with God. It is faith in Jesus Christ that gets us right with God. Some people say today they'll use the gift of tongues, which is for today. The Bible didn't say it went away with the making of the Bible, although some people say it that. Some people will abuse it and say, if you don't speak in tongues like me, you're not spiritual. Again, that's our modern day version of I fast. And so I'm spiritual because I speak in tongues, which a lot of times is just gibberish instead of real tongues. And I've heard real tongues and I've heard gibberish. I've heard more gibberish than I've heard real tongues. But they'll just say it to just act like they're more spiritual. And so Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Oh, and I meant to say in Deuteronomy 13:4, there's one little obscure verses in the Old Testament about fasting. It's not even a big deal law. It's not a major part of the 613 laws of the Jews. It's not even really big deal in the history of the Jews about fasting. But Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And he's using the analogy of a Jewish wedding again. And a Jewish wedding, it was more a big deal about the groom than the bride. Today it's all about the bride. Back then it was all about the groom. The groom knew he was going to be marrying his wife. Sometimes from childhood they knew. If they were betrothed and the parents worked out the deal. And the man, the groom, was to prepare for the wedding day. And as soon as his dad said, son, you're ready. You got a good job. You built a house. You know how to till the ground. You know how to plant a field. You've got some money saved up. You're ready for this party. And you're ready. And so in the middle of the night, the friends of the bridegroom would go out, tell everybody the wedding's going to be happening. And it was a several day event. And it was all on the groom. The party, the eating, the drinking was all, not party. It was a meal. It was like a banquet. It was like enjoyable to the people. And during that time, if somebody shows up to the wedding and says, I'm fasting. I'm not going to eat. It was an insult to the people holding the wedding. And Jesus just using that now. Would somebody come to a wedding, a time of joy, a time of something special happening? This is the first allusion that Jesus is giving to the fact that we, the church, is the bride of Christ. He goes, I am here on the planet right now setting the groundwork to be able to have people married to God for all of eternity. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm about to die on the cross for their sins so that they can be forgiven. I'm about to make a way for me to say, although you deserve everlasting banishment, I'm going to have mercy upon you. And although you don't deserve heaven, I'm going to give grace to you. And you're going to be an adopted child of God. You're going to be a bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And who wants to be bummed at a time like this? Is really what Jesus is saying. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. How long have those days been? 2,000 years. But when I go, and they realize, whoa, Jesus, we didn't get to all go with you, because he has a mission for us here, we're bummed. Do you ever just kind of get bummed you're not with Jesus? Get bummed you're not in heaven? Get bummed that your flesh sometimes raises up and takes precedent over what you know the Word of God says you should be doing? You ever get bummed about that? Get bummed about how the fact the world is still there in your mind at times, and you don't do what you know your precious Jesus would encourage you and want to use you to do. And at other times you feel like you just kind of checked out. And see, and Jesus is saying that's when we should fast, because you know what is fasting? Fasting is taking one of the most powerful drives in the human body that God gave us, which is eat. Because if you don't eat, you die. That's when we fast, because if we fast, this is what fasting, New Testament fasting, is really all about. Father, I want to, it's Jesus' way of, it's the just say no program. It's Jesus' just say no program. You know, the cops said that to the kids. You know, drugs are coming into your school, and when people are going to offer it to you, and they're going to give it to you, and it's going to destroy your life, and so just say no. It doesn't work very good, as we've seen. But see, if you actually discipline your body by just something that's so powerful, like eat, and you just do say, Jesus, with your help, I want to spend these days to, or day or meal or whatever, I just want to say no. Because then when your body's saying, eat, 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 all you can think about is, I'm doing this because I want Jesus to give me more of a sensitivity of the Spirit. And you're thinking about it all the time. And the importance of doing so. So again, I encourage, if you're struggling with something, give up food until you feel victory. And then you either die or you get victory. So, and there's another benefit that I'll share with you. Juanita was reading a missionary book years ago. I don't know if I've ever shared this, but she's reading a missionary book. Oh, Kevin, you're going to like this part. She's reading about it. It was some guy who was in Africa, and had, because he was in the bush and whatever, and got, somehow food just wasn't available day after day after day, and he's just racked with hunger. Not because he was fasting, but because there just was no food. And then he was talking about how he was sleeping. He woke up because he felt tickling on his face, and he went to go grab his face, and there was worms coming out of his nose because there were parasites from his intestinal system that were looking for food. And I wouldn't share this with you except Juanita shared it with me, and so she's the... And so here's another piece of information. Let's say the medical system goes bad. We get bad food because everything falls apart, and you got worms, you know, and you can't go to the doctor. So just fast. And then when those guys come, just pull them out and you're done. So it's a true story. It really happened. And you're not going to read it anywhere else or hear it anywhere else. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. God help us to just say no to this world, especially as it increasingly becomes evil and wicked and contrary to the ways of our God. And if you're struggling with that, I'd encourage you to fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made. And Jesus is making a very profound thing here. He's saying the dispensation is about to change. Yes, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth are coming by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do it. Everything is about to become new. It is not the Jewish law. You do the law because then you're going to be right before God. Because, as we know from Galatians, God didn't send the law so that we would think we were righteous before God because we didn't do the really bad and we fasted every once in a while and gave stuff to the plate, sent money into the plate. Jesus is about to say, Jew and Gentile can come straight to God through faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the perfect Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And all this religious stuff is just that. It's just man's efforts to try and get to God, and you guys messed with the law. The new dispensation is grace and truth. And so no one takes an unshrunk cloth, a brand new cloth, and patches an old garment, because then the shrunk cloth will shrink and rip away from the garment, and it does no good. And Jesus is basically telling the Jews, what I'm bringing is going to make the old way of your self-righteousness completely go away for 2,000 years. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The new wine gives the extra pressure of the fermentation of the wine. And if it's an old wineskin that's all dried and brittle, the pressure of that new wine going in there will keep on increasing until, bam, it blows it up. And the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. And what Jesus is saying is self-righteousness is out. Humility, brokenness, repentance, admission to God that you're a sinner, and coming to Him by humble faith is in. How many of you guys are in? Okay. I hope every hand, we got to be in the new plan. But none of us should be self-righteous in this room. Everybody should realize we need Jesus because we're all sinners. And if you know you're a sinner and you don't need, and you think you don't need Jesus, we're here to beg you, you're wrong. Because the standard into getting into heaven is perfection, and you've already admitted that you're not perfect if you admit you're a sinner. And so you need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven by Jesus. And I just want to emphasize, may God give us wisdom. Because, you know, part of our flesh that God wants to crucify does love religion. You know, it loves religion, which is man's effort to be pleasing to God. But God loves injecting us with a cure, which is forgiveness. And when we're really injected with that cure, which is a continuous process until we go to be with Him, it is not to do it to be pleased by God, to be acceptable to Him, but to do it because He so loved us. He came to die on the cross to save us from sin. And it's such a fine distinction. It's such a small little thing that can get into our brain. And even how we communicate it to others. And so let's, as we do, when we are going to be increasingly surrounded with those that are going to be at enmity with our message, we don't want them to just be better persons, to leave a lifestyle or to do this or to do that. What we want them to do is get to Jesus. And how we communicate with them about that is so important. To not be judgmental, except for the fact that we say, God has declared this to be evil. He's declared it to be evil. And yet he loves you and wants you to repent to come to everlasting life. And I'm here to tell you He can forgive you, but your life is going to have to change. You'd have to repent. If they say, I'm not going to repent, then we say, okay, I love you too, and I grieve for you because you're taking the path that leads to destruction. And they can hate you for it and everything else, but that's not preaching religion. That's preaching the new wine. That's preaching the unshrunk cloth. It's preaching that God can save them and wants to save them. And if you're here today and you want to be saved, then I pray that you would. It's so simple. It just takes humbling yourself. Just like Zacchaeus, God, I've messed up. I want to make it right. I want to repent and I want your forgiveness. And then He fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, and God, I pray that you would help us to. I pray you'd help us, God, to in every way reflect the love and the truth and the teaching and your word the way you would if you were literally living right inside of us and we were just your puppets. God, because we don't want to lean on our own understanding in these troubling days. We want to be used of you. And I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that God, they could truly just realize the importance of loving you and trusting in you by faith until you come. We thank you for this time and pray you'd be glorified, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I really do think it's just a few more weary days. And then, God bless you, keep you in His care until we meet again. And pray for Winnie and I. We're having our 40th meeting anniversary down in San Diego. And I already told her I want to go tracking in the same place when we were dating. We were going up and down the street in Balboa Park and stuff and just other things. So it was a meeting anniversary because December's our actual anniversary, but which we weren't sure we were going to have. So I won't be totally available if things come up, but the elders are, and feel free to call me if you need to. I'll be down there on my cell phone, but we're going to be gone for a week. Come back next week. Frank will be sharing next Sunday morning. So God bless you. Keep you in His care. All right. Mm-hmm.